of 1 Samuel chapter 9. The Bible says, "Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiah, the son of Zer, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphai, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul, his son, take now one of the servants with thee, and arise, go and seek the asses. And he passed through Mount Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalshika, but they found them not. Then they passed through the land of Shalem, and there they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. And when they were come to the land of Zoph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, come and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us. And he said unto him, behold, now there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither. Preadventure he can show us our way that we should go." Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this particular passage of Scripture and for others that we'll look at tonight. Father, I pray that you take the truth in the Bible. You put it into our hearts and minds tonight. Holy Spirit, I pray again that you'd work, that we could feel your presence, we could hear your instruction, and then, Holy Spirit, that we do what you tell us to do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My text verse tonight is verse number 6, that one little phrase, "Behold now, there is in this city a man of God." There is in this city a man of God. The greatest need that every city in America has tonight is not to have more money. The greatest need that every city in America has tonight is not to have a bigger tax base. The greatest need that every city in America has tonight is not for more police, for more firemen, for more garbage collectors, or for a better mayor. The greatest need that every city in America has tonight is that there be in that city a man of God. A man of God. A man of God. Every city in America needs a man like Peter was to Jerusalem. Every city in America needs tonight a man like Spurgeon was to London. Every city in America needs tonight a man like Moody was to Chicago, like Criswell is to Dallas, like R.G. Lee was to Memphis. And I could go on and name others. But every city in this surrounding area needs a man of God. Flint needs one. Montrose needs one. Birch Run needs one. Burton needs one. Flushing needs one. Mount Morris needs one. Saginaw needs one. Every single city in this area needs a man of God. Every home in the cities that are around us needs a man of God. Now, ladies, you can be a man of God. You can't be a man, I understand that, but you can be a man of God in the sense that we're going to talk about it tonight. Every person in this room can be a man of God. And tonight I want to share with you, as I speak to myself, because above everything else, I want to be a man of God. I want to be the man of God for you. I want to be the man of God for your children. But every single one of you can be a man of God. And tonight I want to mention just four characteristics of what it is to be a man of God. Number one, a man of God takes his orders from God. A man of God takes his instruction from God. A man of God gets his direction from God. In the first chapter of 2 Kings is an interesting story, and we've looked at it before. The king of Samaria, Ahaziah, has a sickness. And so he sends some of his men, some of his messengers, to the god of Ekron, a false god, the god of Syria. And those messengers are sent with the question, am I going to recover? That's the king's question. He wants to know, am I going to recover? And then in verse 3, let me read verses 3 and 4 from 2 Kings chapter 1 to you. The Bible says, but the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that ye go to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but thou shalt surely die. Here's the king of Samaria, who knows God, who knows that there is a true God, and he's sick. And so he gets some men together, and he sends his messengers to this idol, to this false god, to a god that's not a god, a god with lips and can't speak, a god with ears that can't hear, a god with feet that can't walk. And he sends his messengers to this pile of stone and sticks and says, ask him the question, am I going to get well? Am I going to recover? Am I going to continue being the king? And when God in heaven hears him give this word to his messengers, he sends the Holy Spirit to Elijah and says, Elijah, you go down and meet the messengers on the way, and you tell them to take a message back to the king from the God, the true God in heaven, that he's not going to recover. So the messengers take that message, and they go back to the king. And the king says, boy, you weren't gone very long. They said, well, we didn't have to go all the way. And he said, what do you mean you didn't have to go all the way? I sent you to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron. He said, we didn't have to go that far. We got a prophet from God came, and the prophet of God gave us a message from God. And the message to you, O king, is you're not going to recover. You're going to die. And the king looks at these messengers, not a message that he wanted to hear. And by the way, when people go to a false god and ask a question, what they're wanting is to hear what they want to hear. They don't want to hear from God. They want somebody to tickle their ears. They want somebody to tell them what they want to hear. And when you go to a church that don't preach this book, you're asking for the same thing. You're asking for a preacher to tell you what you want to hear. You don't need what you want to hear. You need what God wants you to hear. I don't want to get off on that, but I won't. And so the king says, his messengers, what does prophet look like? What did he look like? And you read the first chapter, 2 Kings, and they said, well, he was a hairy man, girt about his loins with a leather girdle. The king says, I know that guy, it's Elijah. It's Elijah. And so he calls in the captain of his, one of the captains of his army. He says, look, captain, take 50 men and go get Elijah. I want to see him. Bring him here. And so the captain goes out, gets 50 men. He says, the captain said, we won't need more than 50 men. Just one man, one prophet. That's all we need. And so he gets 50 men. The captain and his 50 men seek out Elijah. Elijah's on top of a hill at this point in time. And the captain and his 50 men surround that hill. They look up at Elijah. And Elijah say to Elijah, Elijah, the king has sent for thee. Thou man of God, come down. And Elijah looks down at that captain. He says, if I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your host. What do you think happened? Fire came down from heaven. I mean, Elijah had a habit of getting fire from heaven. Fire came down from heaven and consumed the captain and his 50 men. Well, the king calls a second captain. And after he hears what's happened, king calls a second captain. He says, captain, get you 50 more men, go back out to that mountain, and you tell Elijah I want to see him. The second captain took his 50 men, go to that hill, and looks up at Elijah, and they said, Elijah, thou man of God, the king has sent for thee. Come down. And Elijah says, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you. What do you think happened? Fire came down from heaven and consumed him. The king heard about it. He called another captain. He said, captain, get you 50 men. You go to that mountain and bring me back Elijah. Oh, you know, this captain was smart. He got him his 50 men. He went to the mountain. The Bible says he fell down on his knees before Elijah. And he says, oh, thou man of God, spare my life and the life of these men that are with me. The king would like you to come. We heard about the first captain and his men, how you consumed them with fire. We heard about the second man, captain and his men, how you consumed them with fire. Oh, man of God, would you spare our life? Would you come and see the king? And Elijah did. He went and saw the king, and he gave the king a message. You're not going to recover. You're going to die from this sickness. See what? And here's the point I'm trying to make by relating that story to you. Elijah didn't take his orders from the king. Elijah didn't take his orders from the captains. Elijah didn't take his orders from the men that were in the army that sent to get him. Elijah took his orders from God. The captain stood at the base of that mountain and said, Elijah, come down. The king has sent for thee. And Elijah, when he said, if I be a man of God, he says, I don't take my orders from the king. I don't take my orders from a captain in the army. I don't take my orders from 50 men in the army. I take my orders from God. And if we're going to be men of God, we're going to have to take our orders from God and from nobody else. I recently read the story of William Booth. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, he was in organized religion. And he was reaching out to the down and out. And he was bringing them in to this established church. Now, you've been in churches like this, and I have too, formal. I mean, when the organ plays, nobody talks. If any kid whispers or giggles, the ushers come and show them out to the back. And, you know, they play some Latin song that you wouldn't know the words of, except for Sharon, who took Latin. You wouldn't know the words of, if you could read them. And he was in this formal church, and they didn't like him reaching out to the down and out, bring him into the church. And they took him before the board. In fact, they took him before the church, the way I read the story. They took him before a full congregation, and they said, Mr. Booth, will you quit reaching out to the down and out? Will you quit going out into the highways and hedges and compelling the lost to come in? Will you quit going out and telling the world about Jesus? And the story goes that Mrs. Booth was up in the balcony, and she took out her hanky so that her husband could see her. And she waved it around. She said, yeah, there. She said, Willie! 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 Tell him no! Tell him no, Willie! The story goes that Mr. Booth looked back at the board. He said, no. I'm still going to go out and get him. I still care about the lost. I'm going to bring him in. And he left that church, and he and Mrs. Booth went out and started the Salvation Army, and they brought many, many hundreds and hundreds to Jesus through the Salvation Army. Let me ask you tonight, who do you take your orders from? Who do you take your orders from? Some of you men may say, well, I take them from my wife. Keeps me out of trouble. No, I don't mean that. Who do you take your orders from? Who do you take your orders from? Let me give you an example. Let me ask you a question. Why do you live in Flint? Why do you live in Flint? Why are you here? Is it because your mom and dad brought you here? Because your job brought you here? Now, if your job brought you here, and your job says, you're being transferred to Kentucky. Would you go? What if God said not to? Who'd you take your orders from? Let me ask you another question. Why do you come to this church? I tell everybody that comes in, when I talk to them about becoming a member, I said, I don't want you to come unless God tells you to come. Don't come. Unless God gives you the order to come, you don't come. My dear friend, we need to get to the point where we take our orders from God. Look, I'll be honest with you. I'm in Flint tonight because General Motors moved me to Flint. If General Motors tells me to move somewhere, I'm going to go to God and ask Him if He wants me to go. And we need to get to the point where we take our orders from God. Talking about this morning, the world has plenty to offer. They say, look, I'll give you money. I'll give you popularity. I'll give you pleasure. Just come and be a part of me. And we need to look back at the world and we need to say, look, I don't take my orders from you. I don't get my incentives from you. I don't have my pleasure from you. And there's not, I don't care how much money the world offers you, there's not enough money to buy you the peace that knows you're in the will of God when you take your orders from Him and when you follow His direction. I'd just soon take my orders from God. He can see the whole picture. He knows what's down at the end of the road. He knows what's at the end of the path. I can't see that far. Your employer can't see that far. Your mom and dad can't see that far, but praise God, He can. And I'd just as soon follow the orders of somebody that can see how the story's going to turn out than I can from somebody that doesn't know how it's going to turn out. He knows what's waiting down there for us. He knows what we're going to face. And right now, He's working and He's preparing us. You say, I just don't understand why God's doing in my life what He's doing. You don't need to understand it. Just trust Him. Just trust Him. And then follow Him. Follow Him. He can see the whole picture. He knows what He's doing. He loves you. And He cares for you. And He wants the end of the story to be just as pleasing as it was when you met Him as Savior. He wants when you get to the end of the road and you face Him in heaven, He wants to say these words to you. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And the only way He can say those words to us if we follow orders from Him. Don't take your orders from your employer. Don't take your orders from the world. You take your orders from God. Elijah says, I don't listen to the king. I don't listen to the captains in the army. I listen to God. He's my commander. I take my orders from Him. You say, I don't know what God's orders are. Hey, He left us a whole book full of orders right here. He left us a whole book full of instructions. We need to get into it. We need to learn what they are, and then we need to do it. Need to do it. You say, Brother Darrell, sometimes this conflicts with what the world thinks. Well, so be it. Let's do what it says in the book. Sometimes if we follow the instructions in this book, we won't be very popular. Well, let's not be very popular. Let's do what the book says. Sometimes if we follow the orders in this book, we're going to be unique. Let's just say it. People are going to call us odd. They're going to call us weirdos. They're going to call us fanatics. I'd rather be called a fanatic for Jesus than I would to fit in with any crowd. Let's follow the orders in this book. Let's be a man of God. Number two, a man of God is a holy man. And he presents, when people see him, they know that he's been with Jesus. 2 Kings chapter 4. Turn there if you will. 2 Kings chapter 4. I want to read you a couple verses. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. This is about Elisha. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was, now, you recognize that name, Shunem? All right, that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let's make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in hither. This lady said to her husband, I perceive, this man appears to me as a holy man of God. He's holy. He's different. He doesn't fit in with the rest of the world. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4, we're talking about Peter and John, and when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You want to know how to live holy? You want to know how to live pure? You want to know how to live clean? And I'm starting on my campaign tonight. Every boy and girl, listen to me. You ought to live clean. You ought to live pure. You ought to right now learn what it is to obey your mom and dad. You ought to learn what it is right now to obey this book and do what it says in this book. By the way, that goes for some of us older folks too. We need to quit deciding what's right and wrong for ourselves, and we need to get into this book and do what's in this book and live by this book. We need to be holy. God called us to be a peculiar people, a people set aside for Him. It doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter what their standard is. Here's the standard we ought to live by right here in this book. This lady said to her husband, I perceive that this man is a holy man of God. Set apart. He's different. He's different from the other men that passed by. Perhaps they lived by the side of the road. Perhaps they had a balcony that she could set out and look at people as they passed by. And she said to her husband, when he passes by, he's different. He's holy. He's a man of God. People saw Peter and John, and they recognized. They said, these men hadn't been to school. They don't know much. I'm sure when Peter and John preached, they used words like ain't. And, you know, they slaughtered the Greek. They didn't slaughter the English, but they slaughtered the Greek. But people, when they saw Peter and John, they said, there's something different about those men. There's something that just excites me when I'm around them. And they said, they took knowledge that they'd been with Jesus. You want to know how to be holy? You want to know how to live a life that's different so that when you pass by, the world says, hey, there's something different about that person. Something different about that man. Something different about that woman. I don't know what it is, but there's something different about them. You want to know how to live a Christian life like that? Get close to Jesus. Get close to Him. The closer you stay to Him, the more holy you'll live. That word holy means set apart. It means special. Called for a special purpose. You want to know how to live holy? You get close to Jesus. You stay close to Him. What is it to be set apart? What is it to be holy? It means you're close to Jesus. You walk by faith, not by sight. You live your life for others, not for yourself. You don't put your treasure in things down here. You put your treasure in things in heaven. When trouble comes, you don't try to fix it on your own. You wait for God. And you let Him work it out. You wait for God. Too many of us, we try to get ahead of God. We try to do God's business. Look, God has a plan and He's working out. Let's just be patient. Let's just let Him work it out. Let's just keep praying. Let's just keep doing what we're supposed to do. He'll work it out. Let's stay close to Jesus. Let's be holy. And then number three, a man of God speaks out about sin. A man of God speaks out about sin. 1 Kings 17, verse 18. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance? I like Elijah. He was my kind of guy. Calling down fire from heaven, sending she-bears out, eating people up because they called him bald-headed. He's just my type of guy. Elijah didn't pull any punches. When old Ahab and Jezebel were king and queen and they conspired to take Naboth's vineyard, and they did, and they killed him, had him killed, and they went in and took his vineyard. Elijah, Ahab went to the vineyard to walk through it, and Elijah met him in the vineyard. And he said, well, let me just turn over and read for you from 1 Kings what he said. I mean, he was talking to the king, 1 Kings chapter 21. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah to Tisbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whether he is gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. And Ahab and Jezebel, they conspired, and they'd taken Naboth's vineyard, and they'd had him killed. And where they threw his body, the dogs came and licked up his blood. And the man of God came to King Ahab and pointed his old bony finger at the king and said, King, you've sinned. You've done evil in the sight of God, and you're going to pay for it. The dogs that licked the blood of Naboth are going to lick your blood. He warned him. He said, penalty's coming, judgment's coming. Then in verse 23, and of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. And queen, for your part in it, the dogs are going to eat you. Elijah didn't pull any punches. You know, we got a lot of preachers today, they don't call sin, sin. They gloss it over. They try to explain it away. If your great-grandfather was a Christian and he came today, they would be amazed at where the world's come to. Just amazed and shocked at where the world has come. And what we need today in 1991 are some people that will warn others about the cost of sin. And this was the message I was going to preach tonight. Let me just give it to you in a nutshell. I believe every single one of us ought to be soul winners. I believe every single one of us ought to know this Bible well enough to where we could take it, just like John did today, to Brother Rod and say, Rod, this is what you need to do. I can call you Brother Rod now.
Amen.
But we ought to be able to take the Bible, and we ought to be able to show people from God's Word how to receive Christ as their Savior. But some of us can't do that yet. We can't do it. But my dear friend, every single one of us can warn others about the price of sin. You may not be able to take somebody down the Romans road. You may not be able to lead them in the sinner's prayer. You may not be able to bring them to accept Christ as their Savior. But you can warn them about the price of sin. You say, Brother Darrell, how can I do that? Many, many ways. Get you a bumper sticker and put on the back of your car, Hell is real. Or Jesus is coming soon. Are you ready? You can warn them in that way. You can get you a big rock and put out in the front of your house and paint John 3:16 on it. You can warn them that way. You can get you a dog and turn the... I read this story this week. Now, this is actually... I'm not making this up. This is actually true. A man had a dog, and everybody that came to his house stepped on this dog's tail. Everybody. And the dog always lay by the front door. Everybody that came to the house stepped on the dog's tail. And whenever you stepped on the dog's tail, the dog would roll over and lay on its back. So that guy took that dog, and on his belly, he painted John 3:16. True. This is true. Actual true story. Everybody came to his house, stepped on the dog's tail, dog rolled over. There it was, John 3:16. John 3:16. Look, we need to warn people that sin is sin, and that there's a penalty for that sin, and that Jesus paid that penalty, and if they receive Him, they can go to heaven. And you may not be able to take them down the Romans road, but you can tell them the story. You can give them a scripture verse that'll call it to mind. You seen this guy, when you watch the basketball game or the baseball game on TV, he goes, and he must be a season ticket holder. He's got him a little placard, and he always finds where the camera is. What does that card say? John 3:16. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I'll never forget when I was growing up, before I accepted Jesus as my Savior, my grandmother prayed for me, and I heard her pray for me, call me by name, and ask the Lord to get me saved. But she didn't know how to talk to me and lead me to Christ herself. But many, many times I can remember her making passing comments to me, what if Jesus comes before you get saved? I remember one time she says, are you ready to go to hell? And you can do the same thing. You say, oh, Brother Darrell, that's mean. Now, is it mean? What's meaner? Is it to warn them, or is it to let them go to hell without a warning? And my dear friend, you can just use your imagination, and there's all sorts of ways that we can warn people that there's a God in heaven who's going to make us pay for sin one day if we haven't got it washed in the blood of the Lamb. Paint it. Put you a poster out on your front porch. John 3:16, God loves you. For the wages of sin is death. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Look, everybody can hand out a tract. Get you 100 tracts that have the gospel inside of it. Just go up to people and pass them out. You don't even have to say a word. Just pass them out. Pass them out. Put them under the windshield wipers. If you don't want to pass them out, put them under the windshield. Go to the grocery store and put them under the windshield wiper on the car. Go down to the Mass, Catholic Church on Saturday night. Get you a handful of tracts. Put them under the windshield wiper. They need to hear it just like everybody else does. Everybody can pass out a tract, and we need to be busy warning people about sin. The man of God speaks out against sin, and he warns others about it. And then number four, the man of God weeps. The man of God weeps. Let me read for you from 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 8. And Elisha came to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick. and was told him, saying, "The man of God is come hither." And the king said unto Hazael, "Take a present in thy hand, and go meet the man of God, and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, Shall I recover of this disease?" You know, isn't it funny that when people get sick, they seek out God? Isn't it a shame that that's the only time that some people seek out God? So Hazael, who was a servant of the king, went to meet him and took a present with him, even of every good thing of Damascus. 40 camels burden came and stood before him and said, "Thy son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, had sent me to thee, saying, Shall I recover of this disease?" And Elisha said unto him, "Go say unto him, Thou mayest certainly recover. Howbeit, the Lord hath shown me that he shall surely die." And he settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed, and the man of God wept. Here's the story. The king of Syria was sick. He sent his servant to Elisha and said, "Ask the man of God if I'm going to recover." Elisha said to the servant, "You go back and tell the king he's going to be okay. But I'm going to tell you the truth. He's going to die." And then Elisha began to stare at this servant. And he began to weep. Because God showed him that this servant was going to go back and kill the king. And he was going to rule in his place. And this man was going to bring great trouble to Israel. And when Elisha saw that trouble that was coming to God's people, the Bible says that he wept. He wept. When the man of God sees people headed for hell, he ought to weep. He ought to weep. This morning during the invitation, I asked that question. Anybody here don't know for sure they're on their way to heaven? 3 people raised their hand. So I prayed for them. I wept inside. I said, "Dear God, there's 3 people that are here this morning that don't know for sure they're on their way to heaven. 3 people that don't have peace, don't have joy." And when the invitation was given and Rod came down this aisle and this little girl right here got up and came forward, I felt like shouting. But there was one other person that left this morning that didn't know that they were on their way to heaven. And when we think about hell, and we think about all the things that are going to go on in hell, and then we think about people that are going to go there because they reject Christ, it ought to make us weep. We ought to shed many tears for them. We ought to say, "Oh, dear God, would you use me to introduce them to Jesus?" Man of God also weeps when he sees Christians that don't live by this book and how they have to suffer. You know, God's put it in this book, he's put everything we need to live a Christian life. He's put in this book, men, what it is to be a Christian husband, what it is to be a Christian dad. He's put in this book, ladies, what it is to be a Christian wife, what it is to be a Christian mother. Boys and girls, he's put in this book what it is to be a son or a daughter, a Christian son or a Christian daughter. And it breaks my heart sometimes to see people ignore this book, try to do it on their own, and all the suffering that they have to go through for God to get their attention and bring them back to the book. That causes me to weep. Stay in the book. Live by the book. Make this your guidebook. Make this your principal book. Make this your guide. Take your orders from God. Greatest need in America tonight, greatest need in your home tonight, is that we be people of God. People of God. Father, thank you for tonight. I needed this tonight, dear God. And I pray that you use the word and work in me. And then, Father, I pray that you'd use it and work in others. We all need it.